Every time I hold one of these palm branches, I'm taken back to being 24, 25, 26, and 27 years old. That's how old I was when I served my first congregation for 4 years in Washington, D.C. I've told some stories from that church. They got stuck with this impossibly young kid that was there. The church had a few white members. The church had a few African-American members, but we had 20 nationalities within that little community of faith, St. Paul United Methodist Church, right there on the D.C. border, from all over the world, but mostly from countries in the continent of Africa. There was a Roman Catholic church across the street and three doors down, Roman Catholic, and they actually had two congregations that worship there. They had their English-speaking congregation, and their membership was from people from all around the world. You know, in D.C., is people come from all over to be there. But actually, the larger worshiping congregation in that Roman Catholic church was Spanish-speaking. And so men and women, boys and girls from all these Spanish-speaking countries were there. And on Palm Sunday, we would alternate. One year, our church would walk across the road and three doors down to their church. And the other years, they would walk up to us the whole time, waving these palm branches and singing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." We had about 10 verses to get just across the road. But there was something beautiful about that, because that gathering was as diverse of a gathering of people that I maybe have ever been a part of, stood with. And the message was powerful. The message was clear. This one who comes riding in to the people shouting, "Hosanna, save us now," did so for the entire world. Rich and poor, young and old, doesn't matter what color your skin is, what color your eyes are, doesn't matter what language you speak when you offer up your prayers. It's for the entire world. So I always go back to that when I hold these. But the question is, where does this come from? Where does this tradition of Palm Sunday come from? You see, in Matthew and Mark, we're told that they just went out into the fields and cut branches. They don't tell us what kind of branches there are. I have been there. There's all kinds of foliage. Luke doesn't even give us that much, but it's our brother John that lets us know it was palm branches. And so we know that from John chapter 12, and so we have this text up on us, and if you want to pull out your pew bulletin and open it up, I invite you to leave it open, because we're gonna encounter a couple different texts. So let's hear these words from John chapter 12. "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival," and I'm going to stop right there. It is an understanding that if you are a person of the Jewish faith, that you're supposed to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least once in your life. And so we know that this would have been, by Jerusalem standards, probably a pretty diverse crowd, as people from all over were coming for the festival of the Passover. So when the crowd came to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And we know that that was the exact same kind of language that they, in the olden days, when the mighty king would come in on the war horse, this was what they would shout. And so by shouting this to Jesus, they're saying, "Here comes our king. Our king." This is a historical act. A historical act. But this crowd that was following him probably didn't like the fact that he was on a donkey. If you're a king, where's the war horse? They wanted a different kind of king. As a matter of fact, just before the crucifixion, Pilate put everyone that was kind of on the docket to be executed that day before them and said, "Which one of these would you like set free?" This crowd that had been shouting, "Hosanna, this is one who came to save," something has happened in the week. Things can change fast, can't they? I mean, I was golfing in 70-degree weather on Monday, and Wednesday it was snowing. Love Wisconsin. All four seasons, sometimes in the same week. But this crowd said, "No, don't. You can do away with Jesus. We want this other guy because he's really violent, and maybe he can can rally us to take up arms and reclaim Israel for ourselves. And I've been meditating this week. If that crowd who shouted Hosanna went to crucify, if they had truly known then exactly what Jesus was doing, because Jesus knew what he was doing, had they known then what was happening, there would have been even more people there, and their shouts of Hosanna, their shouts of save us, save now, to a Savior would have been even louder. It would have been something else. But churches all around the world celebrate Palm Sunday this day, but it's also called Passion Sunday. Because all around the world, there are Christians who will come to worship on Palm Sunday. They will wave their palm branches, and then they'll come back the next week, and they'll say, you know, hallelujah, he is risen. He is risen indeed. But there's so much that happens in between that time. And so we have been in a sermon series on the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. This Lenten season, Jesus has been on the cross the entire time, and we've been hearing his words as he speaks them to us. And so we have heard him say, forgive. We've heard him promise paradise. We've heard him invite those closest to him to change the relationship and see him not as a son or a rabbi, but to see him as a Savior and to care for another. We have heard his cry of feeling forsaken, and we remember that there are times where we too feel like God has abandoned us. And last week we heard that human cry, a cry for thirst, a cry to be quenched. But this week we have number 6, and we're going to read it from, again, John's gospel. And we're actually going to read the two verses that we heard last week, and we're going to finish the story. So John chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, reads this way. When Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill Scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I have a sentence of truth for you. So you can summarize this sentence when you're talking to your friends, and it's just a takeaway, one sentence of truth. And before you decide that you're going to take a little nap during the rest of this sermon, stay awake just to hear this sentence of truth that we have this day. And the sentence of truth is this: because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. Will you read that with me? Let's say it together. Because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. And so I want you to hear that. But because of this, it really means some things for us that we need to take with us this week. There's 5 things that because of what he finished, you and I are never finished that we need to hear. And the very first one is this: because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. Because of that, we have victory. We need to claim it. We have victory through this act on the cross. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that Jesus shouted out with a loud cry and then passed on. But it is John that lets us know what that cry is. It is finished. And in the language that he would have been speaking, and actually in a couple of the languages of the land at that time, the word for it is finished isn't 3 different words. It is 1 word. And the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Say that with me. Tetelestai. Tetelestai is a shout of triumph. But back in the day when there was a debt that was owed, you know, and they would make their payments, when the debt was completely paid off, there would be a stamp, and it would say, basically, paid in full. Tetelestai means paid in full. Doesn't it feel good when that happens? How many of you here, and we had maybe more at the early service, how many of you here know something about what it is like to have a student loan, to have student debt? Oh, boy. The cost of education right now is through the roof. And if you're pursuing medicine, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And don't you believe that it feels good once you write that last check? You know, you're no longer a young person. Paid in full. Tetelestai. That final payment on a car, tetelestai. That final payment for your house mortgage, tetelestai, paid in full. And that's what has happened, and that is a victory cry. And when Jesus shouted out to Tetelestai, and this was not a meek Tetelestai. No, we're told it's a great shout. Jesus filled his lungs with as much air as he could muster to cry out Tetelestai. It is the cry of one who has fought the great fight and has now won the victory. It is the cry of one who has completed the task, and Jesus knew what his task was. It's the cry of one who has won. Through the great struggle, it's the cry of a man who has come out of the dark into the glory of light and who now has grasped the crown, this different kind of king. And so when Jesus died, he died with a shout of triumph, Tetelestai, we have victory. But a second point, or the second thing that this means is because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. It means that we too must push towards the finish line, the final line, the finish line. We need to continue to press forward to the finish line. That's what Jesus was doing, and he crossed that finish line there on the cross at the end. I love the way Paul writes to this young pastor named Timothy. He is grooming him. He's known him since he was just a young person. He's grooming him to be a leader in a church, and he uses sports imagery. So Paul has me right there. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says this, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me," no, not only to me, "but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We're called to push through to the finish line. And some of you know what that feels like all too well. You know, there is a task or there is something before you, and the finish line seems like it's never, ever going to come. And maybe it's a great struggle. Maybe it feels like an uphill battle the entire way, but we are called to continue to push on, just as Jesus pushed on all the way to the finish. You may not know it by looking at me now, but there was a time where I was a very fast sprinter. I had stopped playing baseball, and I was a track athlete. Senior year in football, I ran a 4.5 40-yard dash, which was pretty fast. My best race really was the 400. I could run the 400 meters. That's 1/4 of a mile. If you drive by the Whitefish Bay High School, you look at their beautiful track. It's one lap around. I could run it in 50 seconds flat out of the blocks. And in the 4x400 relay, I could run it in under 50 seconds with a running start. And so I was in high school, and the 400 was my race, and there was the Monona Grove Relays. And I think in high school track and field now, 4x800, which is a 2-mile race where each of the four guys or girls runs a half a mile, there was this meet coming up. And we had a very great track team. You know, we were always right up there with the best of the Milwaukee schools, fighting for the state championship of the large schools. We had three guys that could run the 800 meters, half a mile, in under 2 minutes, which is a great time for a high school athlete. And there was this record, and our coach said, you know, we can crush this record. It's fun to be a coach when you know you got guys that are that good. And so he needed a fourth guy for this 4x800 relay. So he had all of the milers kind of race each other to see which one could finish the fastest. And I was already scheduled to run the 4x100, the 4x200, and the 4x400. And we were fast. Our qualifying times at the state track meet qualified us for the national championships, and we made it to the finals in the Junior Olympics. But I was kind of taken aback when my name appeared by the 4x800. So that meet, I ran the 4x1, 4x2, 4x4, 4x8. Now, I was obviously going to be the slowest guy on this relay team, so he did not have me run first or last. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't have to run first or last. And so we were there, we were pumped up, and the first guy went off, and I think I ran second or third lap, but we were right up there. There were a couple of teams, though, that got a little bit ahead of us. And so when I got the baton, I put it in my hand, and pow, I was gone. And I was able to catch up to the guy who was in the lead after 100 meters around that curve. In the 4x1, I always ran the curve. And so I caught up, and in the next straightaway, I was ahead of them. Man, I was flying. And I came around and down the stretch, and everyone's going, you know, go, Hads, you got this. And so I got to the start line, which is always where I stop. I had to keep going. And so I was on the curve, and oh, all of a sudden my legs were getting heavy. And I got to the next straightaway, and I heard piano music. A grand piano had landed squarely on my back, and I was now carrying this. And as I got, you know, to like the 600 meters, I could hear other people behind me, people I hadn't heard since I passed them. And then in that final straightaway, the last 100 meters, did you know that elephants can play the piano if they land on a back? I think I stopped breathing. I think the guy in front of me actually took it before I made the full 800 meters. We broke the meet record. We finished third, but we broke the record. But the story there is that sometimes, friends, I had to push all the way through to the finish line. I had no idea how hard it was going to be. Lucky for me, that finish line was just a race that really, in the big picture of life and death, ending. But these finish lines that are out there are far more serious, and we are called to be steady and to run all the way through the line, to run all the way through. Because of what he finished, you and I are never finished, which means we have victory, and we are called to, just as Jesus did, push all the way through to the finish line. But number three, we shouldn't be surprised, but we find out that oftentimes a finish line isn't a finish line, but it's actually the starting point for a new beginning. The starting point for a brand new beginning. He said, it is finished, but what was finished was his earthly ministry that just lasted 3 years, which in the scope of human history is not even a blip. But what began was the starting point as Savior. What began was life everlasting for all who call upon his name. Sometimes what we perceive to be finish lines aren't a finish line at all. A lot of people just view this great retirement date. They can count, a lot of people can tell you exactly how many days or hours of work they have left until they retire. They view it as a finish line, but really retirement is the starting line for the rest of your life. The great things that are going to come. In the context of church, too many families view confirmation day as the finish line. The parents have made this vow at baptism to get them all the way through that, and they say, well, that's it, we made it, we're done, we're finished. And we know the statistics about how many kids just drop away. They see it as the end, a graduation. But we know that commencements, friends, really are the beginning of something. A high school graduation, thanks be to God, is not the finish line. It's the start to the rest of your life. Did you know that today is the first day of the rest of your life? And you know what tomorrow is going to be? The first day of the rest of your life. Each and every day, a brand new beginning. But the problem is, even though we're beginning, we can't do it all on our own. If we could do it all on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus at all. We can't do it all on our own. We need this victor. Tony Evans is a fiery preacher, and I like some of his stuff. He has an illustration that I am going to just blatantly steal, and I'm going to change the areas to make it sound like my own, but it's his intellectual property. But let's just say that we, the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, all of our members and our constituents, about 1,300 people, we're all going to meet down there at Clody Park, and we're all going to get in the water, and we're all going to start to swim. From Clody Park, we are going to swim to Grand Haven State Park in Michigan. Has anyone ever been to Grand Haven State Park in Michigan? The pictures look beautiful. Now, some of our sailors probably know exactly how many miles that is. And they'd say it's probably about 118 miles because it's a little down there. And so we all say we're all going to swim to Grand Haven, the paradise of Grand Haven. And we begin. And what happens? One by one, the young, the old, the fit, one by one, we go down. We can't make it on our own. There's probably some high school swimmer that's going to get farther than anybody else. But even though you may make it further or be farther along, not a single one of us can make it on our own. And thanks be to God that we don't have to, that this Jesus was set aside to go all the way for us and to claim victory, to telestai, to take us all the way home. And so because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. We have victory. We are called to push forward to the finish line, only to find out that oftentimes that finish line is not the end, but it is only a wonderful beginning. And so the fourth thing that this means for us is we have this promise. We have this promise. And the promise is nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can't make it alone, and the good news is we don't have to, because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Paul writes to the church in Rome some incredible words about this, and I want us to read these words out loud in unison together from Romans 8, 38 and 39. Would you read this together out loud with me? And let us say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is incredibly good news. I got a very painful Facebook instant message this week from a member of our community of faith who was crushed to a suicide. This last, because she lost one of her longtime dear friends to a suicide this last week. And one of the things that she was asking, because she was raised in a household that believed this, she said, "Does that mean that she's going to hell?" And my response is, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because to telestai. You know, if I were to come down with a nasty cancer, and no, cancer does not discriminate. If I came down with a nasty cancer and I died, and you were talking about me, there would not be a single one of you that would say, "You know, Pastor Matt died from cancer, and because of that disease, he's going to hell." Well, friends, we know enough about depression and manic depression to know that it's a disease. Why would God hold someone with that disease to a different standard than another disease? No, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Even when we try and walk away from God, God comes after us. God wants to embrace us throughout all of eternity. And so Jesus made this possible through what we call atonement. That's a very churchy word that just means makes us at one with our God. And because of that, we don't just get Grand Haven State Park, we get heaven. Heaven. So we have a victory. We push forward to the finish line. We find out that many of those finish lines are really starting lines. We have this promise for the rest of that journey that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which leaves just one truth left. And the truth is this: because of what he finished, you and I are never finished. And Jesus calls us to pass the baton on. We are called to pass it on. Never has it felt so great in my life to give the baton to somebody else as it was in meter 798 or 799. I was tired. But passing it on, passing the baton on, doesn't happen just at the end of our lives. It happens all the way through our lives. I've already talked with you about how my heart was warmed at the rummage sale because I was truly seeing it as mission. I was truly seeing it as how we were ministering to other people. But one of the other things that really blessed my heart was some of these 150-plus members of this community of faith that came to make this possible. There were groups where there was grandma and grandpa with their son and daughter with their grandchildren. Three generations working together. And why is that? Because they have passed it on to the next generation. They are keeping it going. You know, that's what Jesus did at the Great Commission. He gathered the disciples together and he passed the baton. He had led this ministry all the way. Now it was going to be their ministry. Yes, it was going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he said, go to all the world and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. Secret faith needs to be so contagious that people are going to look at us and they're going to ask, I wonder what their secret is. And maybe if we're lucky, because we have fostered that relationship, they can come up and they can say, what's your secret? And we say, oh, it's no secret. It's great good news, and it's for the entire world. Pass it on. Now, you may say, but Pastor Matt, my grown children, they reject it completely. And the more I try, I think I'm making it even worse. I know that that's the experience for many of you. Your heart kind of breaks. You wish your children and grandchildren had church in their life more. What I say to you is, don't let a day go by that you don't pray for them. You don't have to be pushy. You don't have to be Billy Graham, but continue to love them and pray for them. Some of you may say, but Pastor Matt, I don't have any biological family left at all. I've never had children. You are planted into an incredible family, an incredible global community, and your witness needs to help pass it on so that it can be lived. This is what Paul says again to the church in Corinth in the 15th chapter, verse 3. And he says stuff like this all the way through. But Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important. I passed on to you that which was most important and what had also been passed on to me. That's how it works. One person passes on to another person. One generation passes on to another generation so that they might what? Bury it? No. Pass it on. And what was this that was passed on? This good news that Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures have said it. And so, friends, let's pass it on. Do you live your life with the assurance of this grace that God has so freely given to you? Do you have the confidence that God will finish in your life that which God so long ago planted in you? My prayer is the answer is yes. Amen.